So good to see you with us tonight in the house of the Lord. I know it was raining, so you couldn't go skiing or anything this afternoon. And I appreciate you deciding not to do anything other than come to church on a rainy night. If you're turning your Bibles with me, we're going to go through several passages. I'm going to work about halfway through a subject that I want to deal with. So you'll have to be here this week, and you'll just have to work your appointments around to be here next week to hear the rest of it. But I'm going to be dealing with, what is God's will for me? What is God's will for me? That, of all the questions that ever comes up, or I, as a pastor, I have to deal with, there's none larger than that. None that I'm going to catch more. I just don't know what God wants from me. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what God's trying to get out of me. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. I hear that more than I hear anything else. And the problem is, first off, we attack it from the wrong end. We attack it from a side that says, I don't know what gifts I need to be using, or what talents I need to be using, or what I need to be doing for the Lord. And that's kind of what we connect as the will of God. We automatically, you know, we'll see somebody do it. Boy, don't you know they're in the will of God. Look at them. You see their life. They are in the will of God. It really has nothing to do with it. That can change in a moment. I could have a heart attack right now, and from one minute preaching, being in the will of God, to being in a wheelchair and out of the will of God. If you go down that road and try to judge it from an outside, what am I doing? How is life going? And trying to put somebody up here and say, boy, because they're at this place in their life, they must be in the will of God. I want to try to help you in this understanding. Go with me in the Bible, and let's begin at the book of Isaiah. And we're going to have to probably adjust this mic because I am hot as a firecracker. If I get loud, it's going to really pop this thing. So, and I don't do that very often, but every now and then I'll raise my voice. So Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, when we're going to pursue, when we're going to begin the process of trying to say, okay, let's find the will of God for our life. Well, we've got to have a basis for it. We've got to have something that we can look at and say, now this is the roadmap in which I'm going to use to find the will. It's one thing to say I'm looking for the will of God, but it's another thing to say, okay, am I going to look for it from the inside? Am I just going to go out to the foyer and sign up for about 12 different ministries, and then whichever one kind of pans out, that must be the will of God for my life? I have to have a roadmap when I'm looking and trying to decide the will of God for my life. And most of us go about the route of joining something. I'll do nursery. I'll try it. I'll do it. And we end up going and we end up burning ourselves out and getting frustrated because it never fits and it never feels right. Well, I want to show you why. A lot of times it has nothing to do with what you're doing. It just has to do with where we're starting. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." So, when I'm looking for my life, I'm not looking at the grass and I'm not looking at a flower. Here's the thing. If I was looking and saying, because I have ministry and I'm in ministry, I must be in the will of God. Well, that's like a flower. In fact, if you go to the New Testament, John would say it this way. We're like a piece of grass that's cut down. We're like a vapor that lives and just you can see it for a moment, then it dissipates. So if that's my way of judging my life, of what I actually am doing and what I can tangibly say, I'm going to be disappointed because there's only going to be a few moments in my life to where I actually feel like I'm in the will of God. In fact, let me put it to you this way. You want to know why so many ministers fall out of the church and quit preaching and end up going haywire and everything? This is why. It's because of this one reason. They can't stay right here. Because if you build it this way, the only time you ever feel like you're in the will of God is when I'm preaching, or I'm singing, or I'm doing the problem I have is now I step away from this and I have to live a life. And I have to live it outside of ministry where everybody's clapping for me or applauding me. And if you go at it from that way, whether you're a minister or a singer, you could put anybody in that category, a teacher, you're going to end up like a piece of grass. You're only going to shine for just a little while, and then when you start dying, you're going to think, what's wrong? Something's wrong with me. No, he says, listen, the grass will die. Flowers fade. My body is getting older. My voice is getting scratchier. I realize and I understand that if I'm judging my ministry or judging my life by how long or how well or the preaching or whether I got a booking this weekend or don't and whether somebody's going to let me do part of this or that, I'm missing it. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms 18 and verse 30. And let me see if I can drive this home. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is what? It's tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in. So now here's what I understand. I understand that the word of God is true, solid. I understand that when I rely on the word of God, even though my emotions, my feelings, the things in my life may seem at all the time just shaking, yet what is it to me? It's a buckler to me. It holds me in place. The Word of God becomes the one thing that I can depend on and trust in more than anything else. That's why I told you last week that you were supposed to do what? You're supposed to be able to stand and quote for me five scriptures. Now, I'm not going to make you do it, but let's be honest. Can we just be honest in here? Will you just do that with me? Raise your hand if you did it or whether you at all could right now stand and say five scriptures without hesitation. Raise your hand. No, I mean, if you can do it, great. You had a whole week to get ready. But Brother Lott, I was busy. I had stuff going. Can I tell you something? The enemy's only strategy in the world is this: keeping you dumb to the Word of God. That's it. Why? Because anything else I trust in will do what? It's going to move. It's going to shift. Even my ministry is going to move. It's going to shift. Everything about my life, the only thing, that's why I'm just irritatingly hard on you. Memorize Scripture. Get even three or four or five, get them in you. Memorize them. Why? Because they are what's got to bubble out of you every time something comes against you. They have to be. And we just reiterated it here. God Himself says, listen, everything else in life is going to fade. Everything else about you is going to wither. Everything about you is going to change. But my word will never change. If you can find my word on something, you can stand on it. Now, if we had that, and we grabbed hold of that, then we could find the will of God for our life. Because then it's not difficult. Let me show you. I'm going to bring out about five things, and then next week I'm going to cover about five more. Is that okay? I'm just going to deal with five and five. No big, with no sense in trying to squeeze all ten in here. I would love to, but let's just deal with five. Roxy met me in the foyer. She said, who's preaching tonight? I said, I am. She said, good. She said, that way we can have snacks and everything, because we know it'll take a while. See, y'all get lucky when other people, it messes up everybody else. Y'all don't realize I have to preach long because they have scheduled everything around the fact that they're going to be back there for 2 to 3 to 4 hours. And when somebody preaches 20 minutes, it just messes everything. People start coming back there, getting their kids, and they're like, oh. So I can't hurt those people that have worked so hard to teach. Let's deal with number one. Here's the will of God, number one. I am called to be on top. Look at the person beside you and say, I was called to be on top. Put it to you another way. I was called to be a person of dominion, a person of authority. I was called to be the head and not, however you want to say it. You can take whatever scriptures you want to. You can call it whatever you want to. But the fact is I was designed to be at the top of the heap. I was not designed to live my life somewhere in the middle, somewhere at the bottom, somewhere in obscurity. I was designed by God. I was handpicked by God. The whole world is full of people that will never get the opportunity to know God. But God said, if I have revealed myself to you, it's because I have design on you and I have purpose on you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. You didn't call me, I called you. And when I called you, I didn't call you to be nothing. I called you because there's something in you that I didn't see and maybe and didn't put in somebody else. But I designed in you something that I'm calling out and something that I want. Let me show it to you this way. Go with me to Genesis 1 and 26. From the very beginning, it's the way it is. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, let's just stop. Because if we say that real quick, we take it kind of off. This is where we get this view of God as like this old man sitting on a throne with a big white beard and all of this. But God said, I want us to make man in our image, in our likeness. Well, what is like God? Is there anything greater than God? Is there anything that's more powerful than God? Is there anything that can overthrow God? No. I said it Sunday, and I'll kind of say it again, just kind of give you something to chew on in your brain. God has never had an original thought. God has never had an original thought. To have an original thought would mean He would have to grow in His learning. It means He would have to know something He's never known before. And God will never at any time, space, and anything ever know more than He knows right now. He is infinite in wisdom, infinite in every aspect, in omnipresence, omnipotence. He is everywhere at the same time, in everything at the same time. That's why if a bird falls dead in the woods, God knows it. Why? Because He's there. He's everywhere. There's nowhere the writer said, I could go to hell and I can't get away from God. And I can go all the way to the heights of the sky and I can't get away from God. There's nothing greater than God. And think about it now. Then God has said, let us make somebody like us. Let us go down to earth and in this flesh form, let us encompass something that's like us. See, He didn't say, let us make man in our image, and He said, I'm just going to make a body. That wasn't the part. He said, I want to make you in my image. That means I say things that are not as though they are, and I watch them happen. I do things because I can imagine them. The one gift that we have that no other creature has, we can change and diversify. We can do different things because we have the ability to think beyond our very space and time. So let us go down, make man in our likeness, and let them have... Look at the person beside you and say, God meant for you to be on top of life. I'm not just making this up. Remember I said the Word of God cannot what? Cannot lie. It is my foundation. I'm not telling you this is how I feel. This is what I think. This is what what I got to get out of it. No. This is what it says. It says when God designed me from the very beginning, He designed me as someone who was to have dominion and authority, to be in the likeness of God, to talk like God, to be able to do things. Not at the level of God. I'm never going to be like God. I can't walk around. I know some people say, we're like little gods. No, you're not. You're not even close to God. But what you are on this earthly realm, you are the God of this world. In other words, I can make hooks to catch every kind of fish that there is in the sea. I am God of this world. I can take a bear and as big as he is, I can put a bullet in him and make a bearskin rug if I want to. You know why? Because there's nothing in this world I can't, there isn't a mountain too high that I can't design a way that I can't climb to the top of it and stick a pole in the ground and say, I have conquered the highest mountain that's ever been created. I was designed to be on top of everything that there's ever been. It wasn't luck. It wasn't just evolution. It was God's design to be over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That's why I wonder sometimes why y'all get so jumpy when y'all see a mouse run across the floor. You're over that thing. But isn't it amazing in our lives, we don't feel like we're as over, on top of, in dominion of as many things as we think. When he says this, he says, I want you to rule over. Now, let's take it a step further. See, the enemy understood that he couldn't change some of the physical things in life. Just because of our fall, we didn't lose certain dominion. We're still over every mountain, over every bird, over every... Physically, we are still more capable than every other creature in the world. But what we lost was our spiritual ability. And in that, now something began to dominate us. Some of you are moody. Some of you are moody people. And you have not taken dominion over your moodiness. Some of you have attitude problems. You've got an attitude. Oh, you still got all your skin, you still got your hair, and you still... But you can't control your attitude. Some of you can't control your thoughts. Some of you can't control different things. Some of you have shyness problem. You can't move ahead in life because you can't stand in front of anybody and do an interview. You're as smart as everybody in the room. You probably are supposed to have the job. But you can't open your mouth. You just stand there. And your shyness has dominion over you. Now see, it was all fun until I got to meddling, wasn't it? You were just preaching there for a while, Brother Lott, but... And then you add on top of that the fear of... Now fear also starts to from the inside. And if I'm a lady, I don't even like to hardly go out and do certain things. Why? I'm fear of getting raped and fear of somebody jumping on me and somebody... And I fear everything. I fear letting my kids go outside. I fear what might happen to them. I fear... I've got all these fears now that have dominion over me. Hey, why don't you go... No, I couldn't do that. We're still in dominion physically. But God meant for us to have dominion spiritually. And the enemy, when he attacked us and got Adam and Eve to fall, it wasn't so much a physical fall. It wasn't so much a physical problem. It was the spiritual side. Now, all my courage, all my inward ability, what's the first thing they did? They hid themselves. Why? Because now I'm not courageous anymore. I'm not adventurous anymore. I don't want to name animals. I want to hide behind this tree right now. Why? Because I don't feel invulnerable. I don't feel invincible anymore. I don't feel like I can overcome. And then you add on top of that diseases, and I fear diseases and things that can attack my body and things that can get me. Brother Lott, you don't know what cancer can do to you, and you don't know what this can do. And they come out with reports all the time that, you know, coffee causes cancer and drinking sweet tea causes cancer. And now I've done heard that if you breathe too long, you're going to catch cancer. Where is it coming from? It's just the world, crying out, I don't have dominion. When Jesus came, I could spend 3 hours on this one point. When Jesus came on this earth, why? Just answer me this one question. I'm not going to answer it. You've got to answer it. Why did Jesus walk on water? Why did he heal sick people? Why did he raise a dead person or two or three or four? Why did he shake hands with lepers? Why? I mean, all he came to do, he said from the beginning, I am the Lamb sent from the beginning to die. He could have just preached a few sermons, made everybody mad at him, and they would have killed him. It wouldn't have taken him very long. He could have pointed at a few people and said, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. He could have ticked off a few Pharisees and they would have had his head by morning. Why for 2.5 or 3 is he, you guys go on the boat and go to the other side, and he stands up there praying, watching them. And then about midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning, he just comes walking on the water. It's a ghost. No, it's me. Why is he doing all of this? Why does he let Lazarus die just so he can walk up to the grave and say, Lazarus, come on out. Somebody answer me that question. To show what? An example of what? That's exactly right. And we call it what? Dominion. We call it the same spirit that was in Christ lives in who? The same spirit that was in him resides in you. Why did he do all that? What the enemy does is he said, that's Jesus. I can't whoop Jesus, but I can whoop you. I couldn't get Jesus hooked on drugs, but I can hook you on them. I couldn't kill Jesus with cancer, but I can kill you with it. I couldn't, you know, let the animals catch him at night when he stayed 40 days and 40 nights with a wild beast. But don't you go to sleep outside and do anything, because I'm telling you, something's going to climb through your tent and going to get you. Why does he sell that to us? Because what he's trying to do is say, listen, the last thing I need you to realize that you have is dominion over me and authority over me, and that your words have power just like his words have power. And it didn't die with Jesus. Peter could speak it and raise dead people. Peter and Paul could do it, and others through the disciples and the apostles, and many signs and wonders. And the whole book of Acts begins to tell the story of God living through people besides Jesus. And the book of Acts didn't end. You can buy Wigglesworth's books, and you can buy Wesley's books, and you can buy other stories of other men. You can go to Billy Graham's stories. You can talk to every denomination. Ask Mother Teresa's story. Why? What is it showing? It's showing the dominion that one person has when they say that the same spirit that was in Christ lives in me, and what he can do, I can do also. I know this is going to mess your theology up, but this is how you walk in the will of God. If it wasn't the Word of God, then I wouldn't be able to stand on it. Go with me in your Bibles to Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the... And you won't fulfill the lust of the... See, right now, while you're sitting in that chair, while I'm telling you there's two wars, two people fighting against each other, there is your spirit that says, that's what it says. Man, that sounds good. And there's your flesh that says, that's not you. And when you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lusts of that flesh. Paul said, daily I crucify it. You become then all of a sudden over your desires. Look at the person beside you and say, how would you like for no desire to be able to tell you what to do? When that desire of being lonely hits and you don't have to react, when that desire of that itch that comes across, it just says, oh, I got to have a hit or I need something to take the edge off, that you don't have to have, that no desire has dominion over you. Because when you walk in the Spirit, you don't have to fall and kneel and bow at the lust or desires of your flesh. How about if you could tell yourself, I'm not going to eat that. Where food did not have a dominion over you. I get so tickled at people when they'll ask me. Now, I can eat with the best of them. But then I can quit. Because it has no say in me. I can eat 3 Big Macs today. And then I can get a jug of cranberry juice if God says that's enough, Tim. We're going to drink cranberry juice and apple juice for the next 3 days. No problem. I've learned that whether I got little or much or whatever, it doesn't dominate my life. Now, there was a time when food dominated, and it took a long time for me to learn how to talk to that and to tell myself, you're not going there. And I still have to do it. This morning I had to do it. I got up this morning and me and Elise had went to the grocery store last night. That's always the best day of the week. And there was double fudge Oreos. We got them for the kids and Pop-Tarts and all the nabs and all the other stuff. The snack food for them in the afternoons because when they come home, they're hungry. But I got up that morning and I was saying, it's a smorgasbord. And I had to look at myself and say, is that what you want? No. Reached in the refrigerator, grabbed some orange juice, poured a glass of orange juice, drunk it, put the glass in the sink and headed out the door. Would I have liked to eat all them cookies? Absolutely. All things are lawful to me. But not all are expedient to accomplish what I want to accomplish. And the most gratifying thing is to walk out that door and to know it doesn't tell me how to live. And some of you in this room, your emotions tell you how to live. Your past tells you how to live. Your fears tell you how to live. Your anxiety tells you how to live. Why don't you let the Spirit tell you how to live? The first step in knowing the will of God is this, is to know that you were meant to be at the top. Look at the person beside you and tell them, you were born to be running this thing. You weren't born for it to run you. You were born to run it. Number 2. You are to be a good steward. See, if I'm not careful, what happens a lot of times is if I don't get number 1 right, then number 2 causes me problems. Number 1 gives me my freedom, my liberty. Number 1 gives me all the things that I need. And I understand that the will of God is for in my life for me to have dominion. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. But here's the problem. It's not my stuff. This body that I can fill with double fudge Oreos is not mine. It was bought with a price. It was purchased with a price. It belongs to God Almighty. And if God says, Tim, you can have 3, I'm smiling and eating 3. If God says, not today, then it's not today. Why? Because here's what you got to understand. You have to take good care of what God has given you. The way God works in your life is like this. He's going to give you something. And then He's going to say, handle it. For some of us, it starts real simple. He gave you your body. How you been doing? He gave you one thing. You don't have a lot of money. You don't have an extra boat. You don't have this. You don't have that. You don't have a. You just got a body. That's all you got. How you doing? If you can't handle that, then why in the world you keep asking for more? That's our problem. We're always looking at God and saying, God, I want more. But to be a good steward, you have to take care of what God has given you at the moment. At the job you have, be the best at that job right then. At whatever, if you're in the family, then be the best family member you can right then. Be the very best at whatever God has put you in charge of, has given you authority of, has given you the place of. Because here's the way God operates. Here's always the God way he operates. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark, the 4th chapter, verses 24 and 25. See, somebody will come to me and say, I want a raise. I need a brother Lot, pray that God will give me a raise. And then here's the thing. I can't handle the money I got already. I want to be a millionaire. I wish God would give me wind, wet, water and be a millionaire. You can't handle $10. $10 burns a hole through your pocket. And you want a million of them? It's just going to take you a few more days, but you're still going to end up in the same spot. Because if you can't handle what's already given, the principle is you can't handle more. If you can't handle your body now, then you won't be able to handle your more things later. If you can't handle the job you have, you can't handle the promotion. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. Now when he's talking about that, he's talking about what you hear from where? The Word of God. Take heed what you hear. Jesus was the Word, so in their time, take heed to what I'm saying to you right now. Why? Take heed what you hear. With what measure you... To whatever measure you do what you hear. To whatever measure you live up to what you know. If God reveals something and you says, you got to do this, and you've been struggling with it for 5 years, nothing new's happening till you get past this hurdle. Take heed what you hear. Well, Lord, God, I know God's trying to tell me I need to quit that. I need to stop. Then that's where you're at. Good luck with it. Pray for me. I am. Lord, let them realize they have dominion over that part of their life and let them surrender that part of their life to you. They don't have to be in bondage to it. They can go free from it. And as they go free from it and they realize that they're being a steward of their life and that they're living their life according to your plan, then give them an upgrade. You don't like that prayer? Then let me pray it this way. Lord, I wish above all things that they would prosper and be in health, even as their soul prospers. Does that sound better? That's just biblical. Makes you feel a little more spiritual. Goosebumps go up and down your spine. But it's the same thing. I wish above all things, brothers, that you would prosper and be in health, even as your... In other words, as you are doing what you know to do, I pray that God will give you an upgrade. But if you can't handle what you're doing already, I ain't praying nothing good on you. Why? Because you just mess it up. You can't handle it. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear... Here's the promise. To you that can handle what I've already given you to handle, you can handle your body, you can handle your thoughts, you can handle this, you can handle that, then here's my promise to you. I will give you more. Sounds like a pretty simple deal. Yeah, well, Lord, I've been doing this for 6 weeks. It might take 6 years before you get your upgrade. I know we're a little microwave popcorn type people now. We don't like to wait and butter anything. We want it already there and hot and ready. And But God still works on a plan to where when He knows you can handle that, He will instinctively give you more. He's never failed in my life. Now, I think I should have moved a lot faster. But God felt that 20 years was just about right to get me to here. And I don't know how long it'll be before He wants to get me to that. He may give me a thought. He may give me something. He may say, Tim, dream about this. And I say, man, that's great, God. I can handle that. And not yet. But you just keep chewing on it, son. And when it's time for the upgrade, I'll give you an upgrade. Look at the person beside you and say, you got to live on top. And then you got to be a good steward of what you have. This is the will of God. Number three. Now, the third part of this is that God then wills this for you to be progressive in your life. Now, He's done promise that He wants to do what? Make your life what? Progressive. He said, I want you to get what you got so that I can do what? So that's progressive. So I'm already building on what I know. God is saying, I want you to have a progressive life, Tim. But here's the problem with progression. He won't show me everything at once. I couldn't handle it anyway. You couldn't handle everything. You couldn't handle knowing what God knows and knowing how and knowing all the flaws and all the things He would have to deal with and all the things He's going to have to do to get the stuff out of you He needs to get out of you. You just need to realize that whatever He's given you, the next curve in the road, that's enough. Don't worry about everything. Don't worry about how it's all going to work out. He may give you a dream of life in the future and you may say, you know what, one day I just see all my family saved and I see us sitting in church together. That's great. But don't just simply live your life waiting for that moment, because it may be one step after another step after a lot of steps to get to that point. God is a progressive God. He always moves in a progressive. He gives you just enough to know what to do next. He never gives you the whole enchilada. Let me show it to you. Go with me to John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you. I like the being zapped part better. That's kind of what I signed up for. I want to go to the altar. I want to get zapped and have all truth in me. And then I just go home and I'm just like a wellspring of, where'd you get all that wisdom? Well, I went to the altar and now I'm talking to these and the vows. And you know what? I understand all the Old Testament and New Testament. I've got it all understood. I don't even have to read anymore. I've got it. I got zapped. Some of us live our life thinking that's the way our spiritual life was supposed to be. And we keep waiting for that moment like, any minute now. And God's like, walk with me. Let Him guide you into every single truth that there will ever be. How's He going to teach me about patience? Probably a flat tire. Probably something that you didn't want that's going to have to cause patience in your life. Probably some of you got married. You know, you got married because it was going to be wonderful. You didn't get married thinking, I need patience. But when you got married, all you pray for now is, Lord, just give me some patience. Just give me some peace of mind. Keep me calm. Why? Because His job is to guide you into all truth. That's His job. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. Here's the way this thing comes. He's guiding me into truth. And as I'm walking and learning truth, I'm learning the Word of God. I'm learning it can't fail. I'm learning I can depend on it. At the same time, there are moments where I get these pops. And I get these pops. And I get these pops. See, I didn't just wake up a dreamer. Dreaming is part of being in the Spirit. In fact, when the day of Pentecost came, what was their testimony? What did Peter look at them and say? He said, wasn't this prophesied by the prophet Joel? Won't your young men see visions? Your old men's going to dream dreams? Wasn't the Spirit of God going to be poured out on your handmaids? The promise was unto you. And how do you know you got it? Because I'm walking in truth. I'm living truth. I'm being understanding truth every single day. And as I gain more truth, when I start to realize, you know what, God, I have dominion in this world. Now all of a sudden God says, I'm fixing to pop something on you. I'm fixing to pop something. Pow! Now that you understand you got dominion, now, Tim, you can go get something that you couldn't have got without the truth. See, when you realize I have dominion, the enemy may say, I'm going to kill your kids. I'm going to get your kids. But I'm wrestling with it. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, if you raise them in the way they should go, they shall not depart. That's truth. I understand that, you know what? That if I pray for them, I hold them up. That, you know what? I'm putting a hedge around them. I will bind them. I will protect them in prayer. I will do all. And that's truth. Now, all of a sudden, as I'm doing this, God comes along and says, let me show you something. I couldn't believe it. If I didn't have truth. In fact, some of you, some of those frustrating things in your life is this. Because you don't memorize the five scriptures, because you don't know truth, when you get those pow moments, it scares the bejeebies out of you. Doesn't it? It does. God says, do this. And you're like, I don't know who you are. And what's happening is, without truth, I can't have the faith to believe that He can fulfill that. But once I know truth, He has to guide me into truth. Then as He guides me into truth, He can reveal future to me. Once I know God can heal anything, deliver me from anything, then I can look at my disease, or I can look at my ailment, or I can look at my problem and I can say, you know what, I see myself healed. I see myself delivered. When you read the Bible, that's what you're seeing. The lady with the issue of blood, for 12 years, she didn't have no faith in doctors. That's all she had. She spent all she had hoping somebody could heal her. But when she knew truth, this lady somehow, some way, I don't know if she somehow he taught her, trained her, but she knew about Isaiah. She knew about the Messiah. She knew that if He was the Messiah, He would have healing in His wings. That's scriptural. She knew that. That's why she said, if I could but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made whole. Why? Because once she got truth, that is the Messiah. Now the pow could take place. And the Spirit could say, if you just go touch Him with that faith you got right now, you know what? That blood would dry up. Number three, you must be progressive. Being guided, go with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. I'll show it to you again. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love God. The very next scripture says, but they have been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. They ain't going to pull that up, but that's just the very next scripture. And then he goes into this soliloquy of understanding how we are supposed to walk in the Spirit and trust the Spirit and to believe in it. Why? Because that's His job. His job is to take the things that we can't understand, we don't see how it can happen, and through truth and through revelation, He shows us our path. Number four. For you to be and to do discipleship. Have you Have you been discipled? A more important question, are you being discipled? If so, tell me how. Tell me your process, your plan. Tell me your strategic plan by which you are being discipled right now. So I have several different ways that I'm discipled. Some of them are Bible studies. Some of them are different things. Our men's Bible study, just like this Tuesday morning, had a lot of fun. We just took one little story, Cain and Abel. And we said, let's just tear that bad boy apart. And it was amazing as we get to talking and sharing and just revealing and how it's like, man, I'm 46 years old, got saved at 8 years old. You know how many times I've heard the story of Cain and Abel, and I walked away that day and I was thinking, there's some good stuff in that story. There's some good stuff. Are you still being discipled? How? By who? What group are you in? Who are you connected with? It's so easy now. It's not even that complicated. If you say, Brother Lott, I don't have time to do Bible study, then you have several, 5 or 10 channels probably. Even the regular TV program, even if you don't have cable, has at least one Christian channel that you can get a notepad and sit in front of. And I ain't saying sit there with a bag of popcorn and a Coke and say, I'm just going to hear something good. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about discipling. I'm talking about with a notepad, your glasses on. You know, you gotta have being prepared. You gotta say, okay, something's fixing to come down the pipe now, and I'm ready because I'm fixing to add something to my life. Didn't even have to borrow marks tonight. I'm ready now. I'm telling you. Are you being discipled? I hear people say, oh, I graduated from Sunday school. You're not that smart. I probably can stand toe-to-toe with most of you. I'm not even going to say I'm better than most. I'm just saying I could probably stand toe-to-toe with most of you. And I'm still being discipled every day of my life. So what's your excuse? When did you get so smart you didn't have to grow no more? But here's the other side of that. It is to be discipled, but also to be a discipler. Now, the second question would be this. Tell me who right now, if I was to say, tell me the person right now you are discipling. I ain't talking about, well, I do some stuff over here. I'm talking about the person that you are personally taking responsibility for and you are discipling. Because there's got to be somebody that's a little dumber than you. That means there's somebody behind you that needs to catch up with you. You can say, well, I'm dumb. I'm not. Yeah, but there's always somebody. You know them. Even if you go to work tomorrow, you're like, now that one right there needs some help. There's your sign. And they probably say, I'm a Christian. You know what? I'm a Christian. Why don't we do some studying together? If I was to ask you, who are you discipling right now? Could you tell me? Or is it, well, I just, you know, somebody wants to know about God. I talk to people at work. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about a different level. The goal was not to talk about Him, not to share. In fact, Paul's whole ministry was about not talking about Him and not trying to cause a scene and not trying to cause disturbances. That's our strategy. We want to have concerts, we want to have revivals, and we want to have this and have Big Bang Theory type things and then do no discipling. And we wonder why kids are growing up and think that it's okay for a man and man to marry or a woman and woman because there ain't nobody discipled them. Nobody's ever taught them. They only know what they know. And the only person teaching them is Nickelodeon, and the only one that's done any discipling in their life is Disney Channel or some other channel or TBN or whatever else they watch. And we've sat back and said, we're going to cook dinner, and you go in there and sit there and watch that, and we've let them disciple a whole generation that doesn't know up from down and backwards and forward. And we cross our arms and I don't know what's wrong with these kids these days. And if I asked you which one you're working with, just name me one that you're connected to, working with. You couldn't tell me one. Go with me in your Bibles to Matthew 28:19. I'll share a scripture that you should know really well. It was the very last thing Jesus told you to do. Go you therefore and... He didn't say have a singing. He didn't say have a revival. Those things are wonderful. They'll get you... You know what that stuff does? It makes you a list. If you want to make a good list, have a revival. If you want to have a good list, have a singing. There'll be people come to the altar and you'll say, there's one right there. Put them on my list. But that's all it's good for. If you let them turn around and walk out that door and never talk to them, never see them, and never know if they're going to come back, you've wasted the opportunity. And I hate to break it to you, it ain't my job. I didn't invite them. I don't know who they are. I don't live next door to them. I don't work with them. I didn't tell them to come hear Pastor Lott preach. They watched your life and saw you, and they wanted to know what God had done in you. And that's wonderful. But the job don't end there. The job ends when you teach them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. The job is over when you have taught them how to live the way God's taught you how to live. That's when your job is done. In fact, your job will never be done. Elise looked at me a while ago and she said, "You look tired." I said, "I am tired." Your job will never, ever be done. There will always be somebody who needs something said in their life. And it's not about just being nice to them, and not just about giving them a place to sit. It's investing your life in their life. This is the will of God. Number 5. For you to be in unity. For you to live your life in unity. Go with me in your Bibles to John 17:11. John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world. Let me stop here. What is the Lord's Prayer? Somebody quote the Lord's Prayer to me. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, will be done. Can I tell you something? That's not the Lord's Prayer. I don't know who taught you that, who showed you that. I know it sounds cute. That was when they asked Him to teach us to pray. You could say that is elementary prayer. If I was to ask you, tell me elementary prayer. Oh, well, elementary prayers, it's just starting off with our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, the will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, we give those trespasses again. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thy kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. That's elementary. But if I said, tell me the Lord's Prayer, you would have to go to John 17 because it's the last prayer He prayed before He left this world. Now you go back to that prayer and I'll show you praying. And when He prayed His prayer, here's how it sounded. I just want to throw that in before I said this because I didn't want you to miss this. And now I am no more in the world. What is He? Remember a while ago I said that the Holy Spirit guides us and then He gives us a what? Pop. Do you see Jesus got a pop? Did you see it? Jesus is standing in the world, and yet the Holy Spirit pops him and he says, I am no more in the world. I'm already there. Hadn't even got there yet, but I just want y'all to know I'm already there. But these are in the world. Father, these are going to be in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as we are. The will of God is unity. That's the reason I love our church the way it is. I love for every denomination to walk in. I met preachers at a funeral today, and three or four of them come up to me from two or three different backgrounds, and hey, Tim, and hug my neck, and they were picking on me and different things, and I love that. Why? Because they realize immediately I'm not in competition with Tim. I've known them for 20 years, some of them. Some of them are retired now. And I look and I think, it's good. And it was even better to get to sit down and listen to them speak and me not have to. And I enjoy just sitting and listening to those guys talk and share. Why, Brother Lott? Because God's goal for life is unity. It's not denomination. It's not you are bigger than me or you are more powerful. It's unity. When Jesus left this earth, His prayer, and I hope you'll take time to just listen to how He prayed over those disciples. Lord, I don't ask You to take them out of the world, but I ask You to keep them in the world. But the whole mindset is, Lord, just like me and You have walked for 3 years together in unity, I ask that they walk with You and each other the same way. Does that mean you're never going to have difficulties? Oh, no. You look at the book of Acts, and they had fusses and quarrels, and Paul and Barnabas couldn't even go nowhere together anymore, and it was all this. But the goal was always the same. The goal was always the same. It was to win souls, to change lives, to teach and to disciple. And if you're in this room today, there's something I need you to know. You may cry out, Lord, I want to know Your will. God, I just want to know Your will. But here's the problem. If you're part of strife, you'll never hear it. If you're at strife with your wife, you can give up on finding the will of God. It ain't happening. You can't hear Him in strife. You just bad-mouthing your boss or your co-worker or your husband or whatever else, and you can give up the will of God. You say, Brother Lott, that ain't true because you can have all that and still... Well, don't go to 1 Peter, because Peter reminds us that husbands and wives do not get too broken apart. Because, sir, if you get to praying when you're broken apart, I won't hear your prayers. That's straight from the throne. You got strife going on down here, it won't translate into harmony up there. And some of us in here, we live in strife in our lives all the time with others. Some don't even like Pastor Lott. And I ain't ever stole nothing out of your yard. Nothing have I ever stole out of your yard. It's just strife. I had a brother the other day that came to me after we were talking, and I ticked him off. And it was my fault. It was my fault. It wasn't his fault at all. It was my fault. I had said something, and I used a word that to me means something and to him means something. And when I said it, he took it away, and he was absolutely right. It's a word I should never use. And I had a perfect answer for him. I'm sorry. Because if there's one thing that I will not live in, now you can dislike me and I'm going to keep going. I can't help that. But I will not live in strife. If there's something I need to give you, there's a motorcycle sitting outside right now. And if any of you don't like me and you don't think I love you, you're welcome to it. You can have it. If that'll solve our strife, I'll give it to you right now. I'll give you the keys in my office if that'll fix. Because you got to understand me, strife is the one thing I can't live in. I can live with anything else. I can survive anything else, but you can't survive strife. And when you have a marriage that says, you know what, whatever I got to give and whatever I got to do, we're not living like this, you're going to have a good marriage. When you have friendships and you say, you know what, I don't care what it costs, we're going to be good friends. I don't care if I have to take the bad end of this deal, that's fine, I'm going to do it. If you say, Brother Lot, that's hard to do. Well, don't tell Abraham that, because Abraham looked at Lot and he took him to the greatest part of the land and he said, you know what, Lot, you pick whichever you want, and here's the key, me and you are not going to have strife between us. And Lot chose the land. It was three times the value of what Abraham took. Abraham had to take his sheep up into the rocks and into the mountains and into the places. And Lot just carried his down to the valley where there were streams and brooks and didn't have to do anything. Grass was luscious. And he got the best land and everything. But you know what? They were friends after that day. And Abraham later would go and save Lot's life twice. You can live in a lot of stuff, but you can't live in strife. If there's strife in your marriage and strife in your heart and strife toward your boss or strife, get rid of it. And it usually starts with, it's my fault, or I'm sorry, or can I buy you dinner? I remember somebody a long time ago, and it's so funny now, but they'd come to me. I was out in the gym shooting basketball by myself, and they'd come to me about a problem they had, and I'll never forget it. It was humorous at the time because I could hear it coming, and I was like, oh, I know what the answer is, but this is going to floor them. They said, I got this insurance problem, and I got this thing, and they're doing this, and they're not taking advantage of me, and they're all this, and what should I do? And I said, you need to go and get like a $25 gift card. And mail it to them and tell them you are sorry for anything you've done to hurt their feelings. And this person had done nothing wrong. But here was the key. I will not live in strife. You know why people die so early now? You know why people's on so much medication now? You know why? It's because they carry so much strife in their heart. And when you're loaded down with strife and stress and anxiety and all of those things, you can't hear God. You just can't hear Him. I'd like to tell you I've never had that problem, but there's been times in my life where I've had to deal with strife. I had to go to the woods or deal with whatever and solve whatever and say, God, I can't live like this. If you're here tonight, it's not hard to know the will of God. It has nothing to do with your job. Has nothing to do with your education. Has nothing to do with what you're going to be in the future. That stuff's in God's hands. That's a no-brainer. But if you want to be in the will of God, here's what you got to do. Top five tonight. Learn to live on the top. You were called to be in dominion. Number two, be a good steward of what God's given you. Whatever He's given you, whatever job right now, be the best worker. If you're a husband, be the best husband the world's ever seen. Be the best wife the world's ever seen. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm living with. Got nothing to do with the other person. It's got everything to do with you. You're trying to be in the will of God, not the other person. Realize that it's progressive. It's progressive. When I said that a while ago, and I said, You got a husband and he won't live for God and he won't do right and he won't do that. I always think of the one that David married. I always think of that one. Thinking that mean old sorry sucker. He ended up dead. His wife ended up marrying David. She had an upgrade. all because she was faithful. She was faithful. She realized that life was progressive. It's progressive. Number four, for you to do discipleship and for you to be a discipler. Whenever I take on somebody and I'm doing discipleship, it always hits me the same way. Somebody's watching me now. It just changes your whole life. It's one thing to think, well, I got to do better, and I know, and I got people called. But I'm going to tell you something. You want to do a lot better? Just put somebody under you. And you'll watch your life explode. Because it's one thing to have people watching you, but it's another thing to know that somebody is watching your very actions and you're representing God to them. Number five. For you to decide to live your life in unity. We're not against any church. We're not against any group. We're not against any person. I wish them all the best and I hope they win as many people to the Lord as possible. When we all get to heaven, we'll tally up what is and isn't. The righteous judge will deal with all of that. I got a job I got to do. And I root everybody on that's trying to do theirs. I'm in unity. With every church in town, and every person that carries a Bible and preaches the gospel, I wish them well. Not mad at anybody. Even Elise. Can't be too upset with Elise. I'd stay good traces. I want my prayers answered. So if you're here tonight and you've got broken relationships with somebody, broken relationship, you do whatever you got to do to fix it. But a lot of it may cost me. They may get the bet. They probably will. That's how they'll forgive you. Because they'll think, finally got them. And you just smile and say, no, I finally let it go. I don't care who wins anymore. I just want us to be friends. These are the first five, and we'll cover five more. But the will of God has absolutely nothing to do with whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a pastor. That's just an occupation. The will of God is my walk every day. I found out something about the will of God. If you're in the will of God, even a donkey could be in the will of God. A rooster can be in the will of God. He says, I'm going to use a rooster tomorrow to preach a sermon. But the goal is, am I in the will of God? Can He talk to me? Can I hear Him? Can I move when the Spirit says move? If you can, you're going to watch your life explode. I promise. Will you stand? Father, I know I'm only halfway, but Lord, I believe there's some people in this room tonight that they get frustrated a lot of times. I don't know what God wants from me. I don't know what He's trying to get from me. I don't know what I need to do for Him. I need to be doing something. Lord, I hope that tonight I've given them a start. Your will has absolutely nothing to do with what the grass and the flower does. Those things wither, they die. Lord, this ministry that You've blessed me with, it'll wither. If time persists, I'll get old and it'll be time to check out. But that's not Your will. Your will is for me to walk with You, to be obedient, to be able to hear Your voice, to try to live peaceably with everybody I can. God, to be movable so that if you need a donkey or you need a rooster, God, You can use me. For Your glory, You can use me. And I thank You for every person in this room that decides tonight, I want to walk in the will of God. I want to live my life in the will of God. I thank you for it. Amen. Now, you're not off the hook. I'm still going to ask next week, and you're going to have to raise your hand, how many of you can stand and say five scriptures? Don't be surprised if I say, okay, do it. So five scriptures. They ain't got to be, you can go, Jesus wept. I got one, Brother Lott. But add to your vocabulary. Find me five scriptures and be able to stand and say, it says here, and it says here. Speak it. God bless you. You're dismissed.